Okay, you should once again have your Bibles open to Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. For some of you, your Bibles probably snap open to Romans 13. We've been here for so long, but now's the time. And again, I just have to say this by way of caveat. It's going to sound like I'm punning all the time. You know, now's the time to talk about time. And so just get used to it, because it's going to happen. But it is the time that we now have to confront the issue of time. And as you look at these four verses in Romans 13, 11 through 14, time clearly is the issue, really, of all four verses. You have it mentioned twice in verse 11. And knowing the time, the actual word time is mentioned there. And then again in that phrase, now it is high time. So time becomes a big issue. But then you have the issue of time being spoken about in verse 12, but it's used in a slightly different manner when Paul says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. That's also talking about time. And I hope that's something that you've read this and reread it so many times, but that's something that you're not just taking my word for, but that you clearly see when he's talking about the night is far spent, the day is at hand. That's talking about time. There's something about time there that's going to make it so that we therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. But what I'm after is that you see there's a time being spoken of in verse 11. There's a time again that comes up and being spoken of in verse 12. And then when you look down through the remainder of the verses, what's said there all the way down to the very end of the chapter, that verse 14, is information of how you are to expected to respond to time. All that information, even verse 14, when he talks about, and put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, make not provision for the flesh to fill the lust thereof. All of that, everything in verse 13 and 14 is all about how we are to respond to the issue of time and to make judgments in light of now how what we know and how we think in connection with our Father's thinking about time, and respond in our godly conduct and behavior, our living, the godly living aspect of it, and how we respond in laboring with God our Heavenly Father in what He is doing, because we are going to have an entire new vista, as I say, open up of opportunity to labor with our Father and function with God in another order of business and business operations that we now have available to us that before this time we weren't qualified to even engage in. He never brings you in to something like this, or brings up something in His Word, if you're following it in sense and sequence, unless you're prepared for it and have the capacity and the ability to do it. Otherwise, it'll be a dismal failure, or it'll just be verses that you say, well, all we're supposed to get out of it is that we're supposed to take time seriously. Which it does that, but that's not all it does. It's doing far more than that. My point is that everything we're going to be dealing with in this second component to our instruction of judgment, everything, they're all matters of time. So for the next future Bible classes, that's what we're going to be talking about, is time. It's an enormously important subject. And because there's judgments, it steers us to be able to make godly and wise judgments as sons. And we need to have information on how time pertains to us as sons in our relationship with our sonship lives from this point on out. Because that's going to have a big effect. Some of you have already felt some of that. And I've heard I've heard your cries in the wilderness. I'm never going to get to level two before I die. Well, part of that is what we're going to talk about, because time is something we're going to have to be confronted with, and that's how we live. And we're not going to get into the esoteric, or there's another word I'm looking for, but I can't bring it to mind right now. Existential ideas about time and all that kind of business, but time is going to be the matter at hand. And a godly understanding of it and an appreciation of time is exactly what we need as sons at this point. That's the reason it's there. Because the demands that are made upon us from verses 8, 9, and 10 now necessitate that we have something said to us about our time and its wise use. And so it's a needful thing at this point in order to make some solid and know we're making, very confidently know that we're making wise judgments with respect to the time we have as sons, and to make the wisest use of time. And furthermore, as we're told here, we're going to engage in some things that we are now at the point, capacity-wise, that we have the opportunity and the time to engage in as our sonship education progresses on. And really, this is a normal thing that any natural father would do with his natural son at this point. Any natural father-to-son education, where, that is, where the adopted son knows he's adopted, to not just so that I can be a part of the family, but that I have an inheritance that's connected with my father's business. And I was adopted by him to be brought into his business and work and labor with him in that business. And that's a big thing right now. I know we just have one short verse there in verse 14, but the work that we're going to do with our father now takes an enormous step forward. When you start to, when it's one thing to talk about, you know, we're going to be sons, we're going to be able to make wise and just decisions and be conforming to the image of Christ, but now to actually go out and engage his business adversaries, engage, and every successful company, corporation, or business has got competition, has got adversaries. Cecil, after he was with the FBI, I don't think he minds me saying this, I don't think people will come after him or investigate him. He spent one of the bulk of his career was spent in security, and it's fascinating to listen to him talk about, you were in textile security, of some of these enormous textile companies and corporations here in the state of North Carolina, and there was all kinds of security problems. And that's because there's all kinds of infiltration trying to be made. Information is king, and distorting information, stealing information, to this very day. Do you know what one of the, I don't know, I'm just saying this, so it's just my opinion. So I have to be careful. But to my understanding, do you know what the number one corporation, company, or whatever you want to call it, business corporation in the world is that, and when I say number one, it's number one in the security of its copyright infringements. Do you have any idea? Close. There's one bigger than that. But you're close. What? Just shout out a guess. There's no, I mean, they're all wrong answers, except for one that I'm thinking of. But if my understanding's correct, not because I'm thinking it, because I actually read it, that you will get, but Coca-Cola is a good one, because you'll get in huge trouble. If you try to copy that. But this one's even a bigger company than Coca-Cola. Okay, no. Sometime try coming up with your own that's all I had to draw. Your own mouse. Your own Mickey Mouse. You're right. Walt Disney. The Disney Corporation is one of the most tough corporations in the world when it comes to copying or copyright infringement. You can get in so much trouble so fast, it's almost like these guys have got spies all over the world that you will be hammered if you infringe on any of their copyrights. Walt Disney loved that mouse. And him and that mouse were like family, and he you cannot even come close to copying that guy. There's all kinds of business, the stealing, the copying of business information, and that's one of the things your adversary and mine is great at. He is an identity thief, and he is all about making you feel comfortable that you are spiritual or spiritual enough, that you are godly enough, while all the time being entangled in his the spirits that he has at work in this world. And like I said several Bible classes ago, it becomes almost a ritual or just a way of life that believers in Christ, I'm talking about real honest-to-goodness believers, real justified saints, are so easy to disengage from their Christianity when they walk out of the church house door. And it's almost like that was church, this is life. Sons aren't like that. And if you've ever got anything in your life even close to that, this is going to root it out, because you're a son and a daughter of your Heavenly Father all the, guess what, time. And time is going to become something that becomes the big, big issue here, and the capacity that we have as sons to take advantage of time and utilize this commodity so that some things can be accomplished that bring... We say it's so easy to say, and I've said it so many thousands and thousands of times, and yet it's a phrase that I don't think I understand as I ought to, and I'm sure none of us really appreciate it as we will appreciate what it means when we talk about bring glory to God and what that means. Because that is one of the most misunderstood, badly understood, poorly understood, shallowly understood things, and it becomes a big issue when you read out in Ephesians. You'll see all these things about to the glory of God, to the honor of God's glory, and all these kinds of things, and it's got to have far more weight to it than what we appreciate, and our level one sonship education will give it that weight, and this is part of it, is understanding time and being able to engage in more and more of our Father's business, which includes having to engage his business adversary. And just as any father and son would do, where an adoption of a son would have the view to the son entering into the father's business, there naturally comes a time in which the father is going to have to deal with his son in matters pertaining to time. And no father is going to take his son and adopt him, bring him into his business, and put him in the CEO position, or COO position, or CFO position. He's going to start him probably with a broom on the floor of the warehouse, and he'll work him up from there. And that's what this vocational training is like. But it gives a son now, there's a time where the father's going to come along. I've used this analogy where the son is now going to be called upon to spend more time with his father in his father's business. His father isn't... I used to work in I worked in jobs along with pastoring up until 1997 when I was here. I'd been here for 5 years. And my first 5 years here, I worked at that building right over there for 5 years. And all the time I pastored in Indiana, I worked. And almost every job I ever had was for a family business. I worked in a family-owned lumber yard. I worked in a family-owned ice cream plant. That's how I got in this condition. I wasn't a route driver, although I could drive all the routes because I'd have to fill in for the guys when they were on vacation. But my job was to make the ice cream. There's only 5 of us. My job was to actually make it with the owner, and it was it had its benefits. But it's been a family, and I remember the ice cream job that I worked at, a place called Glover's Ice Cream. And I'd come in at a particular time. I'd been working there for several years. He had a son who really didn't want anything to do with that business, but he went to Purdue University. He's a really great kid, too. I liked him a lot. But he would come in 3 or 4 hours after I got there. And pretty soon, his dad would come up to him and he'd say, you know, there's a time, by the way. Time has a lot to do with the seasons, have a lot to do with ice cream. You know, after Christmas, up until it starts getting warm, it's pretty slow. So when Stephen would, when it'd start getting warm like it is now, he'd tell Stephen, he'd say, you're going to have to start coming in earlier. And that was his own son, which meant he was going to have to wake up earlier. He's going to have to get out of bed. He's going to have to get into work. Now, he drug him. He didn't like it. He'd kind of, oh, I can't stand it. If I see another gallon of ice cream, I'm going to shoot myself. But that's not what this business is like. This is a business where you as a son, you should always be looking at your father saying, I can't wait. I just wish he'd ask me to do more. And furthermore, I wish I had, if he ever does ask me to do more, it's because he's trained me to do it. And I got the capacity to do it. I can be trusted. He's got confidence in me that I can do this. And that's the point that you're at. That you're at the point where the father is going to come along and he's going to now give his son further information that's going to have him deal with and view the time that he has and that he's going to spend the way his father views it, and with matters pertaining to time, give his son a view or a heads up, as we oftentimes say, to what now lies out in front of him. And because of that, time becomes a pressing matter to a wise son. Time becomes a matter to be used wisely. It becomes, like we say, a commodity that can have godly use to it. In other words, there comes a time where the father's going to confront his son with time so that his son sees that, as we use the expression, time is of the essence. So some of the things that you've felt about, you know, I hope I live long enough to be able to get through, that's normal things. I've never poo-pooed that idea. I've tried to say, well, we'll get there. And if you had a better pastor, you probably would have been there a long time ago. I'll freely admit that. I'm not the best person on earth to do this job, but I'm all you've got. That's your plight. Nobody needs to tell me that I'm entertaining ideas, that I'm a great teacher. Actually, I'd like to be on your side of the pulpit. But that's, like I say, that's not for now to talk about. It's just the way it worked out. But that's the excitement of this, and the zeal and the enthusiasm should be there, because there's an appropriate time the father is to come along and confront his son about the issue of making wise use of his time, wiser use of it. And again, the Romans weren't being criticized here or reprimanded here. That's not what's going on. What's going on is they've hit a level of capacity to be able to now have things said to them about time to wake them up out of the kind of sleep that is spoken about here, and to make wiser use of their time than ever before. In other words, when the son has achieved the capacity naturally enough to do some things that he didn't have capacity to do, and to enter into more vocational training and operations of his father's business. Well, everything that we've gone through in the last several Bible classes, you really now should have your mind set. The stage should be set. The pump should be primed for us now getting the effectual working of this second component of our instruction of judgment. And that's going to consist of, first things first, the godly thinking. And as we've noted before, the godly thinking in this component is sitting in, and as all components of our education do, following the pattern of godly edification. The first aspect is dealing with that godly thinking the way, and this is going to challenge, again, if you go back, every time you look at something like this, you say, knowing the time, well, I appreciate time, and I try to make the wisest use of blah, blah, blah. But remember, this is doing what Romans 12, 1 and 2 talk to us about. There's an awful lot of things, and I look at myself, I'm laughing because I'm thinking about myself, that if, you know, you have only so much time in a day, and the adversary has been, one of his greatest achievements is the skillful use of how to destroy your time. He knows, by the way, Satan himself knows the area that we're getting ready to venture into. And if my understanding is correct, he's very aware of where we are in this assembly and where you are personally in your edification. Because you're now, the next step you're going to take is going to be the first step of threatening his realm. And one of the things he, and it's of no coincidence, that one of the things that he is the most skilled and adept at doing is knowing how to just waste the time, especially of believers, of these Christians that he looks at with such hatred and such disgust. And almost has to be grinning in the way he can manipulate them as puppets. And like I say, get them to spend their time going to church therapy, which is what church mostly is, and mostly entertainment. And just be so pleased. I can't imagine how pleased Satan would be with most churches at the end of their church services. Because there was an awful lot of Bible teaching going on, but there was zero edification that took place. Nobody was rightly dividing the word of truth. Nobody was properly handling the word of truth. Nobody was going through the form of doctrine that produces edification unto godliness, the sonship curriculum. He must be so delighted. And you're getting ready to push that back. So, this is going to challenge some old thinking. As all these, this is the 10th, let's see, we went through 6 components of wisdom, 3 of justice, and 1 of judgment. This is the 10th time. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. This is the 11th. We've gone through 10 times of having our mind renewed by the godly thinking. This is the 11th time our minds are going to be renewed by the godly thinking. And that every time that comes along and grabs a hold of things within our thinking that are ungodly, challenges them, uproots them, dismisses them, and replaces them with the godly thinking. That's what this is going to do. And it's what's said here in all of verse 11 and the first part of verse 12. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. You've read it and heard me read it many times. But at the outset, before we go into the details of this, we need to do a couple of things. Think for a moment, when you read just that part, verse 11 and I call it 12a, the first part of verse 12. This is one of those questions that I'm sure you dread, but how are you being talked to? What's the nature or the manner of the way you're being talked to? That you say, well, there's some sayings there. Yeah, but here's again that expression, that term I use an awful lot. What is the tone of that? And that knowing the time, that now it is high time. Think of it if your father talked to you that way, your earthly father talked to you that way. Or if you can't think of it that way, if God, your Heavenly Father, is saying to you at this point, He just got through saying, the very last words out of His lips were, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. What's the tone of that?
We're being confronted with the issues of our life as to where we now are and what our task is about to begin.
Right, yeah. I like what you said about the issues of life. You're being confronted, all right? Anyone else? That's good. That's real good. When if your father walked into your room and you were asleep in bed and said, "Do you know what time it is? It's time to get up." He's not saying that because you're late for anything or you're wrong, but it's an expected moment that someday I'm going to have to put in more time. And what I'm after is that tone that your father takes with you. Anyone else? This is good. Let your thoughts be known. Because this is supposed to impact you personally. Urgency, immediacy, yeah, it is. It's immediate. Because you're now prepared. So let's get going. Another thing I want you thinking about, and this I didn't expect this so much. I'm going to tell you something, divulge something, that especially since Keith died, and I've really been doing a lot of work, and just one of the unexpected wonders of this whole curriculum and the way God wrote His Word is that, and I've said it, but I guess the reality of it really starts to sink in when you get along in it a little bit here. You really start to see that this draws off of things that we were told before. It made enough of an impact to do its job, but it was going to get unpacked in a way. And there's some things we're going to talk about, what you were saying there, that go back and grab hold of some things that say, well, this is something that you should have expected. You should have expected there'd come a time where your father would come to you and say, come on, we're going to spend some more time. This is going to get juicy. This is going to get more involved. And we're going to get involved in more greater aspects of the business, and we're going to confront our business adversaries. What else? Knowing that now it's high time to wake out of sleep. The night's far spent, the day's at hand. Anybody else, before I give my comments on it, I like to... Something important's coming up. So what's your father doing?
It's almost like that. Snap out of the tensions, the ready, all that rolling
there. Yeah. Which is... You take an alarm clock. I can remember when I was in college, and our music students, me as a music student, we'd be interspersed in the dormitory with students. We were actually, our dorms were on the campus of the Illinois Institute of Technology. My first semester roommate was an architect. He wasn't a musician, but our school owned the land that they wanted to build their dorms on, and so we sold it to them with a provision that the Vandercook College of Music students would always be provided for. I mean, our entire college was less than 100 people, so that was easy to do. But we were interspersed. Well, because of that, our finals didn't jibe. And I can remember they were going through finals, and my roommate... Or this was a particular morning when I got up. I had to go to a concert. We were going out to play a place that I had to get up really early to get ready for because it was a long drive. And it was their last day of finals. And I got up, and I'm walking down the hallway going to the showers, and I walked by this one guy's room, and he had one of the old-fashioned alarms that went off. This and it was right at his head, and the beds were made so the heads were near the door, and his door was open. And as I start to walk by his room, it was his last day of finals, and he was out of there. He took that alarm clock, and he didn't know that I was ready to cross his door, and he threw that thing at the wall through his door and shattered it all on the door. And he goes, "That's the last time I'll ever have to hear that blankety blank thing." And I'm standing there like, what just happened? But my point is, when that alarm goes off, like Chris was talking about, what is it? It's almost like warning, warning, warning. Get up, get going, get moving. That's the tone that your father's taking here. The tone he's taking is a tone, it's an exhortation. You're being exhorted, which is a nice way of saying that's what your father would do when he'd come up and say, hey, get up, get going, it's time to get to wake out of sleep. It's an exhortation of its own, it's a warning. It's a gentle warning. It's not coming along saying, hey, stupid, you're, but it's coming along and charging you with something, and that's what I'm after, that you're being gently warned about something in regarding the issue of time, but also you're being charged to get up, charged to awake out of sleep. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, and you're charged with something or being given a charge about something. What the Father is doing is imposing when he does that. When that alarm bell rings here, and when you're confronted with time here, this isn't like being in college in finals week. This isn't like anything else in life. This is God, your Heavenly Father, doing this. This isn't me doing this, or even the Apostle Paul doing this. This is your Heavenly Father now confronting you personally and saying, you and I want you, you're my daughter, you're my son, and we've been tracking along really well for a while. But you and I both know that we're not going to just stay in one place. But I'm a busy, busy God. I'm a busy father, and I'm all about busyness. And I want you in my business. And I've got things that I need to get accomplished with you. Well, now's the time to accomplish them. Now's the time to take some steps of some real adulthood and some real independence and some real responsibility, and that always comes with a charge. And that's what you're getting here. You're charged with some things that your father now is doing so that you are having imposed upon you. And this is in a godly way. And this is where, this is one of those places where if everything hasn't worked before, the separation is going to start taking place. And this assembly is not unsusceptible to these kinds of things, where you say, oh, well, good grief, I've tracked along this far, I'm not going to do any more than that. You know, but this is where, like I say, if the whole orientation and the establishment in sonship hasn't worked, then some problems could arise. Because now your father is coming to a point where you as a son are going to have laid upon you and imposed upon you more duty. Your duty is now going to increase. Your responsibility is now going to increase for you to now engage in some additional aspects of his business. And he can now do that. And it shouldn't be met with reluctance. It should be met with the very opposite of that, with zeal and enthusiasm and that godly ambition, which is why we went over that so much, where the father says, I can now do that. I've been waiting for this wake-up call. My whole life I've been waiting for this, for you to tell me this, because I know you wouldn't do this unless I had the capacity to do it. You wouldn't tell me to wake out of sleep and the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and put on armor of light if I couldn't bear it, if I didn't have the capacity to engage in the kind of battle I'm going to be engaged in. I'm not going to lose this battle, by the way. I'm going to win it. I know going in I'm going to win it. What's the downside? I've been waiting for this. I know the only way I'd say I'm going to win it. The only way I could lose it is just to walk away from it. But I know from everything I've learned before that there's not one thing that I'm going to be confronted with by that adversary or his policy of evil that I'm not going to be prepared in advance for. And for the Word of God to, as it lives and effectually works in my inner man, to make it so that I'm more than a conqueror in all those things. So I've been waiting for this call. And this is a charge that I'm gladly embracing. Because the Father can do this, and what a thrill this must be for Him to be able to call you, to be able to charge you with additional responsibility. and give you greater duties in his operating business. Because he now knows you've got the capacity, you've reached a level of ability to go on into the additional aspects of his business. And by doing that, he knows that you're going to gain even more vocational training and experience. And this is going to be some vocational training experience that's really going to start to have paved the way for the impact in the realm that you're supposed to be making an impact in. And gaining skill acquisition, more skill acquisition. Well, notice in verse 11 that you're told, and that knowing the time, and that knowing the time, and as soon as you're confronted with the issue of time and some things that you know, you already know about time, you're immediately charged, this again just to bolster what I'm saying, to do something about your understanding of time. You're immediately charged to awake out of sleep. Now, we'll talk about the kind of sleep that he's talking about there and all that kind of business a little later on, but you're immediately charged to do something about your understanding of time. And you're supposed to do just that. You're supposed to awake out of the kind of sleep that's described here. Then right after that, all I'm after right now is that you see this being charged and then immediately doing something. Then right after the last part of the godly thinking gets stated in verse 12, when he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, you are charged to respond to your godly thinking with the godly conduct and behavior in doing exactly what it says there, casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, walking honestly as in the day, and not in those six things that are actually divided into sets, three sets of twos. But what I'm after is that you're once again, you're charged to respond to your in conduct and behavior in that positive, proper response, in appropriate manner to all the godly thinking about time. That's its natural outlet. And why that's why I say the biggest issue in all of this is to get the thinking down. Once you get that down, then there'll be a godly desire for casting off works of darkness, for putting on armor of light. There's not going to be any reluctance to that once we get through the godly thinking properly. So again, you're going to respond to the thinking and your conduct and behavior in a positive, proper, and appropriate manner. But especially what's being dealt with in that first part of verse 12 about time, the night being far spent, the day is at hand. That's what's, it's going to take a combination of two things, and that's taken me to this other issue, which is the main point I want to get across. My point in all of this is to get you to recognize, and all I've been doing here, that contained in all the godly thinking of verses 12 or 11 and 12a, and our instruction about time that's going to comprise the second of our components of instruction of judgment. And as I say, it's going to challenge our old natural, fleshly, ungodly way we've always thought about time and come along and transform our thinking by renewing our mind, giving us our Father's thinking and giving us His mind in connection with time. What you've actually got here and what we're going to actually be taught about time, we're going to be taught about it in two major ways. That's what I'm after. In that godly thinking, in those two, the verse and a half there, you have two aspects about time being set forth. Two major aspects about time. You've got contained in the godly thinking about time what you might call time one, part, you've got part one or part two, or you could call it time one and time two. And I only use that to indicate you've got one aspect about time and then you've got a second aspect about time. And you've got to have both of these so that they come together and they form the entirety of the godly thinking concerning time. And there's two aspects he has to have in your thinking, or the godly living isn't going to really click, and you're not going to do that. And the godly labor won't have a prayer of a chance to operate. And the first aspect of the godly thinking about time, my understanding is all of verse 11. That all of that verse is about the first aspect of time. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Why? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That is one aspect about time. And the first aspect about time That would leave verse 12a as the second aspect about time. The night, there's a particular night. That's not just a figurative night. That is a particular night. Paul doesn't explain it here. So what does that tell you? You're already supposed to know what the night is. There's a night that has been developed in the Bible that you're to understand by the time you get here, where you understand that night is far spent, and there's a day that you're to understand that is at hand. And with understanding the first aspect about time, the additional aspect about time, that is going to make it so that your godly desire is to do something about, as no surprise would come, these works of darkness. You'll notice there's not a new verse that starts there. You do have a colon, but when he in verse 12, after the word hand and the colon takes place, and you have paused there long enough so that all of this is effectually doing its job, it should actually be no surprise at all for him to say, let us therefore cast off the works of, and go right into these works of darkness. Because you can connect the works of darkness with that, the night. And that's where we're going to spend a lot of time filling in some gaps and having some fun. Because that's something that the adversary has produced. So the first aspect of the godly thinking is, as I say, all of verse 11. And has to be addressed first, naturally enough, in order to get the godly thinking about time going at the logical and biblical starting point. It's not only logical, but it's biblical, so to speak, or at its most natural first things first starting point. We're not going to start talking about the night being far spent, the day is at hand, because that's going to lead in, that's going to open up that new vista of operating business if you don't have something else about time down first. So there's a natural progression and development to the issue about time, and it has two aspects. The second aspect of the godly thinking about time is set forth there in verse 12a, and by what it brings into your mind, it's designed to latch itself to or attach itself to that first aspect of the godly thinking about time, whereby you and I as a son and a daughter will then have generated within our inner man that godly desire. It won't be forced. It won't be because I've said something in a really polished, articulate, wise guy way that I put together some clever words to make it so that your desire is to cast off works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's what's going to give you that desire. Nothing I say will. But those words and their effectual working in your inner man will produce the godly desire for the conduct and behavior, and then laboring with your father is described in the remainder of verse 12, and then all of verse 13, and all of verse 14. Well, just to get it out on the table today before we close, the first aspect of the godly thinking about time, or as I got it on the board there, time one, as that proper starting point, and the most natural first things first starting point, is what we might call, and what I'm going to call, when he says, knowing the time, and now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Folks, that's talking about your personal time. And that's the first aspect your father confronts you with about time, is personal time. Now, when I say personal time, just to be clear, I don't mean what many folks most commonly think about if I was to use the phrase your personal time. That is, you'll hear this expression a lot, well, I just need some me time. That's not what I'm talking about. When I say personal time, I'm not talking about me time or my time, meaning time for me to go off and do whatever I want to do myself, go out, live it up, blow off some steam. You hear people's expression, I'm just blowing off some time. Doing what I want to do because I've been doing everything everybody else wants me to do, been doing what my boss wants me to do, what my husband wants me to do, what my wife wants me to do, what my kids want me to do. I've been doing it, and I want my time, me time. That's not what I'm talking about. And people often do that, so they say, well, I got to go get some me time to keep from cracking up. I'm going to go away, have some me time, whatever that means to that person. I don't know if that means go soak your feet or some people, you know, go to Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. I've thought about Las Vegas recently. I've thought about some other place. You know, there's places have a spirit. Do you know that? You're gonna think I'm crazy if I say some of these things, but they do. But you shouldn't sound crazy because we've already dealt with the fact that, listen carefully, start listening to the shows that you watch and you'll hear Babylon come up. You'll hear, and you'll hear how it so closely rips off godly edification. You'll hear people talk about, you know, this place just has a spirit about it that's not unfounded. There's why is it that certain parts of town, usually the south side, man, you in Chicago, when I was in Chicago, I was at, you know Chicago? My college was 31st and South Michigan Avenue. So I got on the L at 35th and South Michigan Avenue. There were 4 people killed there in one semester. My mom and dad dumped me off from a little town about two. I'm going to bring I got a Google shot of Jefferson. I'm going to bring it in and show you sometime. My little bitty town, they dropped me off there. I bawled my eyes out the first night. I walked over to my dormitory and I heard pop, 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 pop. And I said, what is that sound? I said, that's gunfire in the projects. Whatever you do, don't go one block south. I was in Bridgeport. Mafia. But you felt safe. I mean, the mafia made you feel fairly safe. But why is it that area of town, sometimes you can roll into the south side of some cities and you can just feel almost that it's dangerous. Some of these things have some real tangible reasons. Works of darkness are like that. Anyway, we're going to have some fun with this stuff. It's going to be great. We're going to start seeing with a set of eyes that has just started blinking open. But what I'm talking about, getting back to this, I got off track, but which isn't uncommon. The personal time issue is not, you know, I'm just starting to crack up, so I need some me time. By using the word personal, what I do mean, by personal time, it's very simple. I'm talking about the time you have in your day. The time you have in your day and in your life. That's really what I'm talking about, your personal time. You're a person who has one day to live at a time. and it's your personal life. And I'm talking about personal time in the sense of your day, your life, and the way you spend your own personal time on a daily basis. That's what I'm talking about. Your day in your life and the way you spend your own personal time on a daily basis. And we're going to get a lot more on that later. In fact, when you look at the godly thinking, the bulk of the godly thinking is about personal time. And then it's real interesting, you have this one little saying about the next aspect of time, but when you take those two combined, bam, you go right into being able to cast off works of darkness and put on armor of light. So we have personal time as a matter of, again, your personal time and your day, your life, and the way you spend it on a daily basis. The second part of this, the night being far spent, the day is at hand. The second aspect of the godly thinking about time, or time too, as I have it on the board, which is designed to naturally attach itself and go along with and dovetail with the issue of time one, or personal time, is what I'm going to call the issue of dispensational time, because that's what that has to do with. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. You get a little bit of a way of attaching that, because he says at the end of the first part of it, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Well, he's not talking about our justification. But there is a salvation that we were made aware of, that we have a hope for, that every day we live is nearer than when we first believed and were justified. And that turns your mind now to the attention of the second aspect of time, which sets the stage for God to say, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And that, to use this illustration, that should spark you, not that you do this, but that would cause you to think immediately almost of the timeline chart. And that would put your attention up here to the dispensation of the grace of God. Because there's something back here that we know about as the night being far spent. There's something out here we know as a day that's being at hand. We have our mind taken to the time of this dispensation. But more than that, let me go back to that one. I put at the end of that, it's dispensational time, but also the timing of this present dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live. And we're going to, that's why a lot of the information there is concerning these works of darkness and understanding where they came from, understanding the power that they have, that these aren't, listen, that in verse 13, that's not just a list of six bad things that God just doesn't want you doing. That's not his big six. They're big and they're six, but they're works of darkness. And those aren't listed there randomly. Those are listed there because there is something each one of them does that has to do with advancing the satanic policy of evil. And when we cast those off, that's where the pushback comes from. Because we know what they're designed to do. Drunkenness is not designed to get a person drunk, ultimately. And you can say that for every one of those six. Rioting is not designed just to cause mayhem and rioting, ultimately. There's something behind it. It's got a design. It has a purpose. It's powerful. And so is drunkenness, and so is chambering and wantonness. And if you've thought, that sounds sexual, that sounds like something sexual bad, you're right, it is. And I know some of this preaching that I'm going to be doing in the next few weeks is going to sound real old fogeyish. But that's not to say that some of the things that have been said in the past were said outside of the realm of real godly edifying take place. That's not to say that they were wrong, but there's a time and a place for those things to understand what they're doing. That there's a reason why sex is one of the veins of adrenaline for the satanic policy of evil. And this goes into all kinds of areas. This goes into areas of marriage and areas of family. And how that the policy of evil utilizes that and will utilize it. I don't know if you know this or not, but when you get out into the time of the tribulation period and you get out into the day when the man of sin is revealed and the Antichrist is here and everything, there's going to be a group of people that figure very prominently into all the moving and shaking that's going on there. Would you be surprised to know that they are sodomites? Well, there's some great stuff that we're going to go into here.
It's going to get sexy.
But that's not just mentioned there because chambering and wantonness is bad. It's not just those aren't, it doesn't say let us walk honestly as in the day. He doesn't say let us cast off bad things. They're works of darkness. And two in the list, strife and envying, they seem out of place. It's just like even recently, I've come to appreciate more and more. You look back there at Romans 1, and it's always been, you know, and again, I didn't teach Romans. When I taught Romans 1, we weren't rightly dividing the word of truth. We were still back in our old systematic theology days. But when you read that list at the end of Romans chapter 1, this is my ancestors. This is where my family came from. And if you're a Gentile, this is where your family came from too. Actually, we all in Adam came from. But this is especially where us Gentiles came from. He says in chapter 1, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, but God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. What? Wait a minute. Disobedient to parents. What is that doing in there? Man, that was a putrid, rotten list. But all of a sudden, disobedient to parents? That seems like it's completely out of place. And then without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in the... disobedient to parents? In that list? Strife and envying? Works of darkness? Well, that's why I told you several Bible classes ago, the way your father looks at this world and the men and women of this world isn't the way that scientists looks at it or sociology looks at it or anybody else. God looks at it as family. And there's power and there's design that God has in that family. And some of this is going to factor into our understanding and appreciation of these works of darkness and dispensational timing. Not only the time of this dispensation, but God's magnificent genius in the timing in which He brought it in. So we'll stop right there for today, but we've got a handle now on kind of the breakdown of the godly thinking, where we're going to deal with personal time, our day, our life, the time we have in our life, And again, this is starting to encroach on some real personal issues. But the farther we get, the more personal it's going to get. And once that's accomplished in the way in which our Father accomplishes it, we're ready for the next saying there, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And that's going to launch you into the desire to cast off works of darkness and put on armor of light and go to battle and begin to engage in some battle. Well, we'll stop it right there and see how that gels out and think about that and the personal time issue, especially as we'll begin looking at it and start dealing with it next time we gather together. So we'll stop right there, and hopefully that makes sense and there's no burning issues why we'll close. All right, let's bow. Heavenly Father.